Lamentations, chapter 1, Jeremiah, Lamentations, then Ezekiel, Daniel. The Lamentations, of course, written by Jeremiah, who is called the weeping prophet. He felt strongly for his people in the times that he lived in. He was in his prophecy as well that way. He hurt. We want things to be better. And Jeremiah wanted things to be better. But they're not always the way we want them to be. They're not better. And, of course, with Jerusalem, the Lamentations is about the fall of Jerusalem and Judah. So he mourns. And it would be nice if a man like Jeremiah could have pulled the country through, but he's there watching as it goes down. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Lamentations. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She's become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. The roads of Zion are in mourning because no one comes to the appointed feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests are groaning. Her virgins are afflicted, and she herself is bitter. Her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. All her majesty has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes have become like deer that have found no pasture, and they have fled without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and homelessness, Jerusalem remembers all her precious things that were from the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the adversary and no one helped her, the adversary saw her. They mocked at her ruin. Jerusalem sinned greatly. Therefore, she has become an unclean thing. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Even she herself groans and turns away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She did not consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly. She has no comforter. See, O Lord, my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. The adversary has stretched out his hand over all her precious things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, the ones whom you commanded that they should not enter into your congregation. All her people groan, seeking bread. They have given their precious things for food to restore their lives themselves. See, O Lord, and look, for I am despised. Let's pray. Lord, we really often mourn the state of the church in our society, the state of Christianity. Not that Christianity is bad, but that there is so few Christians, it seems, and we would certainly crave more. And the religion of the world is very pagan, such as what we see in Revelation. That's just a religion, just a belief system, even if it's in the beast. And sometimes we talk about how we wish we could see these days or that days. But Lord, those things are beyond our power, even as they were beyond Jeremiah's power. Things from on high had gripped his heart and had gripped his people. And things warned about have come upon them. So, Lord, we feel for that because we think, Lord, that every person within the sound of the gospel and all those who are familiar with church and with the truth of the gospel and the word of God would would be in church, would be saved, would be faithful, would be serving. But, Lord, it's not that way. And, Lord, we long for a day when we can have what we read about in so many places, such as in Edwards' day when revival broke out. We long for that, Lord, and we're sad when it's not here, as Jeremiah was. But still, Lord, there is a great message here that you, Lord, are bringing it all around to another end, which we saw in Revelation. So we pray, Lord, we would see that and be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. You all have heard of Jimmy Hoffa, probably. Jimmy Hoffa was a president of the Teamsters Union back in the day. And, of course, the Teamsters Union, it has been reported, has some organized crime connections. Unions notoriously have had some kind of kickback and attachment to the mob. So Jimmy Hoffa was the president of the Teamsters Union, but he got locked up. He went to prison, and someone else was the president while he was away. And when he came out, we have the answer to the question, what got Jimmy Hoffa killed? Of course, we don't absolutely know he was killed because his body was never found. He just disappeared. But I think everybody pretty much agrees that Jimmy Hoffa, when he got out with other interests from organized crimes connected to the Teamsters Union, Jimmy Hoffa's demand that he be the president again of the Teamsters Union didn't sit well with certain people who are of the family persuasion. And one day it is conjectured that the mob had him removed from the earth so that he was no longer a problem. Jimmy Hoffa could not regain his former position, whether he should have or not. I mean, they were all crooked, I believe. But he was instrumental, I think, in the beginning parts of it. He could not get back because the people who were on the other side were stronger than him. He couldn't say, I want to get my union back. He couldn't say that because he wasn't stronger. He didn't have the authority that other people had. Therefore, he was defeated. What we saw this morning in Revelation 18 was God doing something that he's going to do and bring to an end perfectly. And the Lord made angels and the Lord made humans and all the things of the world. But as far as reasoning beings, in the image of God, like, angels and men both have elements of failure. Angels partly fail. Humans fail all the way. God has chosen to deal with both so that the angels that sin, some are imprisoned and some are free, and they will all one day be imprisoned and judged. Humans who sin, some will be redeemed. And they will be right with God, just like the Lord designed from the beginning. That the work of God in the beginning will be complete. It's not like he begins something, and then it fails, and so he just mops up whatever's left. The Lord brings everything to a proper end. Jimmy Hoffa could not do that. Because he didn't have the strength. The Lord, we're told in Revelation 18, is strong. The city of Babylon is strong. Babylon representing the entirety of the world system. But the Lord being stronger, he removes that. Here in Lamentations, Babylon is stronger than Jerusalem. And therefore, because of the Lord's anger against his people, Babylon came in and deported them, left a few behind. The devil's work is to entice God's people in his kingdom and to keep them there. The Bible says that there are basically two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of the Lord in this world. And that the devil is hanging on to his people, and the Lord is transferring people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And that's going on. And if it's like the earth, then it's going to be an unending battle. Many cases, you'll never get to a point where one prevails over the other. But in this case, of course, since it's the Lord, he's going to prevail. That's what Revelation tells us. That the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And so Revelation is dealing with the other side of the fall. Where men fail, then there's redemption. Where the angels fail, and in Revelation, there's a judgment. And in Lamentations, it's the city of Jerusalem that failed. They were warned, of course. If you think about our own day, you really can't tell people in our day that the world would be a whole lot better if they would follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they scorn it. They spurn it. It sounds too simplistic. It's the most logical thing in the world. If you're going to fix someone, to fix their insides first. You got an old car. My dad wrecked a Volkswagen one time and set it out the side of the yard back there. I used to get in it and, you know, I told you about that, I think. But it was all torn up. It was, you know, what it really needed, you know, was to get it back on the road, put the new paint job on it. Just paint it back. It was a light blue. Just put that light blue paint back on it. Once that's done, all the outer stuff is done, clean the windows off, it'll run. No, it won't run because the problem's inside. Our world is always saying, well, we've got to fix the outside. That'll fix the whole thing. It doesn't fix anything. And you would think that that would be a very logical thing. But the world hears that and they go, no, that will never work. What we need to do is for Congress to do something. Congress has to do something. Or we need more money given to this or that. You got kids that aren't learning things they should learn in school? Shovel the money in there. That'll fix it. And it, of course, never does. Makes it worse, actually, according to studies. So the gospel is not received. And this is what happened in Jerusalem. They would not listen to it. And so God's plan for Israel, and they split up, of course, into the northern tribe of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah. That it just, they failed. And this is what we see here. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. They had a heyday. In Solomon's day, when he was the king, the nation of Israel went way to the north and way to the south. Riches poured into the ports, the Mediterranean Sea. Just an entirely different way. They were the power of the area. Here it says that she's become like a widow who once was great among the nations. She was a princess. Now she's a forced laborer. She's in mourning. She weeps in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. She's none to comfort her among all her lovers. And when the Bible talks about the great harlot in Revelation, the nations The system is a harlot. It leads people away from God. It makes them cheat on their spouse, the Lord, who made us, and draws them into worldliness, and then they're unfaithful. They serve other gods, and they forsake the Lord. And the stature of Israel was entirely different. And now when we look in Revelation 18, we see that Babylon sits as a queen and not a widow. She says she'll never be deprived of her honor. She'll never fall, but she does. But here, verse 3, Judah has gone into exile under affliction, under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations. She has found no rest. To be a Jew, you could not dwell among the nations. When Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel were taken into Babylon, that was the first thing. You're going to eat like the Babylonians eat. You're going to live like the Babylonians live. You'll have the gods the Babylonians have. You'll assimilate. And everybody assimilated, except those. And the Lord honored their stance. But you're in a different world. Everything is completely different. You can imagine our church, if we were in actually, although we're in a pagan society and people don't fear the Lord, imagine if we were in Iraq, Iran, with this church. Just a few people that we have. They wouldn't want us to be alive. It's an offense. They don't want any seed of the gospel planted. And us being there, we'd be completely alienated from those who, even in this country, although it's pagan, are sympathetic. We have a background that's different in our religion. But here, there's no rest for Jerusalem. They can't have their feast days. Nobody comes, he says. There's nobody who worships. The temple was destroyed. Everything is done. The life of the city is taken out. We saw the same thing in Babylon in Revelation 18. Everything stopped. So what we have is here, the people of God, the chosen of God, Israel, meet a fate similar to Babylon. The wording is very near in a number of places. She's a princess. Babylon's a queen. There's a number of parallels there. There was mourning. All the merchants, the kings, mourning, the seafarers, mourning Babylon. And here, Zion is in mourning, verse 4. The roads of Zion are in mourning. No one comes to the appointed feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests are groaning. Her virgins are afflicted. And she herself is bitter. They left some behind, you know, when they deported the nation. Jeremiah was given leave. There were people left in the land, the poorest, the least, threatening people. But the place had ceased to function. It just ground to a halt. Nothing went on like it used to. There was no marriages. There was all that, all the worship, all the gathering of the temple. It was all gone. And her adversaries took over. Verse 5, her adversaries had become her masters. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones gone away as captives before the adversary. Little ones would be taken above the elderly because little ones would be molded into the nature of the Babylonians. This is what happened. And it's very similar to what we see happening in the end. But here, the nations have the upper hand. And If we're looking at just geopolitically, if we're looking at just from a national standpoint, this could be the end of God's work with Israel. This would be Israel fails and God says, we did that. It's done. In the wilderness, the Lord said to Moses one time, testing him, just step aside from these people, I'll destroy them and make a nation from you that's greater. And Moses said, but the nations will hear about it and they'll talk bad about you. So really what we're talking about here is whether the failure of Israel makes people talk bad of God. Is it done? Is it over? Look at Romans 11. One of the big questions that comes up when we talk about eschatology, end time things, is what's going to happen to Israel? And we know, and I've told you, there are various thoughts about that. Israel is certainly of two kinds, spiritual Israel and physical Israel. You can be in physical Israel and not really be of Israel, because God deems those who are in Israel to be saved. But there is a national Israel. So the question is then, is it over for Israel? Verse 1, Romans 11, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. Meganoita, God forbid. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. What is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there also has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Well, he's saying there that God has saved some from Israel, which is the whole point in the first place. It was never a point for Israel to be a pagan nation. It was a point for Israel to be a godly nation, to reflect God. They fell, but have they fallen? I mean, is God forsaken? Well, no, Paul says, I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. A lot of people say that once Jerusalem fell and Israel fell, you got the tribes. When Israel fell, you got the 10 lost tribes. They just kind of blended on in. Paul knows exactly what tribe he's from. He says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. But God hasn't failed. He saved some of Israel. Verse 7, what Israel is seeking, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this day. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them, that their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. There's not really a division, although some people look at these and they say, well, you got the Gentiles, you got the Jews still. The division is over in the New Covenant. There was a division in the Old. Like they said, the Gentiles couldn't come into the temple, and the people of Israel couldn't live out in the Gentile world. But in Christ, all become one people. But he says, you know, they've fallen so that they be made jealous. For what? That they would crave again to be the people of God. Well, how would they be the people of God? by grace. Verse 12, now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentile, how much more will their fulfillment be? I speak to you who are Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. Now he gets into other things there about God's plan of, you know, breaking branches off and grafting branches in. But what he's saying there is that the point of all of this is Israel when they're saved. And what will their restoration be? Well, I think clearly their restoration, the restoration of Israel, would be as a nation, but as a saved nation. So in the case of Jerusalem falling to the Gentiles or to Babylon, it's not over. It was restored. What will the restoration be? But life in the world. Life from the dead. But what happens when Babylon goes down? When Babylon goes down, there's no getting back up from that. God used Babylon. Look at Jeremiah in his prophecy. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, which is, again, very, very similar to what we saw in Babylon's fall in Revelation 18. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's what Daniel reckoned on when he went to seek the Lord when this was over, when he saw that Jeremiah had prophesied this. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. And he goes on about that. Babylon as a city, when it got wiped out, it is gone. It's in Iraq. It's south of Baghdad. The city of Babylon. The Tower of Babel. It's just rocks. A heap of stones. There's a plain there, which I think Saddam had a palace there when he was in his day, but it's not been brought back. It's so obliterated. But the system is strong. And when the Lord then looks at the system of Babylon in Revelation 18 and other places in Revelation, that's what he's talking about, the system that is personified by Babylon's original rebellion and then the taking of the people of God in 586 B.C. finally. So what God does is deals with his disobedient people unto good. People of the land, Gentiles are saved. His people are made jealous. Jews are saved. Paul was saved. Other Jews are saved. Now, when they're saved, they're truly Israel, because God intended Israel to be identified as Israel only by being practicing righteousness. You couldn't say about an Antley. I see Doris has her USC jersey thing on. If your grandkids were diehard Clemson fans, oh, you're not no Antley. What do you mean you're an Antley? You're not no Antley. You got to practice that, or just you're negating it. And that's what Israel negated it by their wickedness. They negated that they were the people of God. But the Lord punishes them. But it says here also he's going to punish Babylon. And that we see in Revelation. So when God began his plan, Abrahamic covenant, calls Israel, Israel disobeys. Has his people fallen? Oh no. He's still got his people. He's saving them. I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin, Paul says. The Lord is saving his people. And when it comes back, it's going to be by grace. It's going to be a Christian nation. God is going to redeem and restore from his original plan, which was to have a people of God to fellowship with, which he's going to have for eternity from among sinful mankind. There's not going to be forever two kingdoms battling it out. There'll be one kingdom. And there will be disobedient people, sinners, who will be cast away. And God's people will shine as the sun everlastingly. And it's going to be great. And I think that the more I've studied in Revelation and Zechariah before Daniel, the more I see that what's going to happen is that Israel will have a nation, but it'll be a Christian nation. There won't be another Jewish nation. They won't sacrifice. They won't have the temple restored to sacrifice, not in the will of God. But they will be back, because the plan that messed up is Satan's. Satan decided he would rebel against God and he would have a kingdom and it would last forever. That doesn't work. And when men fell, when men have fallen, it's over. No, that didn't work, because God redeemed. In the end, who is it that's shining? God is, and his people in Babylon is wiped out. So it's important for the Lord to be seen is one who does not fail. The devil, Babylon, the dragon, that is the failure. And that was what the churches in Asia Minor, the seven churches, were to see, is that there's no way that men can prevail against God. We have to see it today. All the wickedness that comes out. It seems like the world has a great creativity toward wickedness. And it's amazing. We have to look at the fact that God is going to bring it all back into one good spot. And all of this is just a plan. And when it comes to the end, it's going to be the exact plan that God chose from the beginning. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss it?